But before we do, I want to share an email with you that I got from a lady over in England. Let me see my glasses here. Her name's Mary Morgan. Hi, Mary. She gets the downloads and the tapes, so. She says, hi, Mike. Pray you and our brothers and sisters are well. I know you're very busy and cannot always answer every email. Mike, it says in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We have a fellowship of five people. Mike, are there any other brothers and sisters who could fellowship with us online? It would be nice to know other women, to share women things. Free to tell me anything you think of value to glorify in our Lord. Thank you guys again for these truths. I'm loving loving people now that I could not stand before. Praise his name. Mike, you and Ray, stand your ground in his will and purpose. Your sister in Christ, Mary. Well, I think I've shared this with you all, but just in case I haven't, these little CDs are going into one to Sweden, one to Cameroon, and some republic in Africa, one to the Philippines, several, you know, in Canada, and a whole lot of them here in the United States. And we've got that web page that has all of the Bible studies on it and all the DVDs going around the world. So we've got brothers in Christ out there who are seeing the same things that we do, sisters in Christ, Mary here, and it's just a real privilege being able to share these things that God has revealed to us with so many people so far away just by means of a little thing called a computer and what Billy does here, making these CDs so we can send them to anybody that doesn't have a computer but does have a CD player. So, Mary, we've got a whole bunch of people here today, more than usual, and I wish we could all see each other, but we'll just have to get by with what we got here. All right, let's get into Matthew now. Matthew 27, verse 1, and the title of this talk is, Who Crucified Christ? We've gone through chapter 26 where the disciples all left Christ, and we'll be hitting on that again here because it just fits in. But there are all kinds of ways of putting the crucifixion of Christ. Of course, there's only one way, but there are lots of ways that it is put. And the popular thing to do nowadays, at least on TBN, which is, you know what, that influences a lot of Christians in the world, all around the world, big time, making anything we're doing look like nothing at all. And the story on TBN is that the Romans crucified Christ. They just insisted that the Jews do it. That's the story. And that's about as far from the truth as you can get. It'd be almost more truth and more biblical to say that the apostles did it than it would be to say that the Romans did it. Because the one thing that you need to know about the crucifixion of Christ is that the people that crucified him were his own church, the church in the wilderness. That's who crucified Christ. But there's a lot more to be said about it, so let's just get into it. They actually forced Pontius Pilate to give the order because he was the power that they had to go through, at least in the case of Christ. Now, Stephen, they didn't bother with Pontius Pilate there. They just stoned him. But Stephen wasn't quite as well known as Christ, and they couldn't very well have gotten by with stoning Christ. He had really gotten himself a name, and people looked up to him. Well, Christ had been apprehended in chapter 26, if you remember. And the disciples had all left him for fear of their lives. Now, Peter, of course, was willing to fight for his Lord. He just wasn't willing to die with him. And that's where the whole Christian world stands to this day. They'll go over and kill other people for God, thinking they're doing him a service, but they're not about to be crucified daily and love their enemy. That's just not going to go down. So Christ has spent the night in their custody, being beaten around. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now remember, Pontius Pilate is the governor. He's the Roman governor of the area. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Now in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14, we're told, you know, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of his disciples forsook him and fled. Mark 14, verse 50 says the same thing. They all forsook him and fled. So while the disciples themselves, of course, did not crucify Christ, they did deny him. When you leave Christ, you deny him. When you teach against his teaching, you deny Christ. Anything that doesn't glorify him denies him. If you don't acknowledge Christ, you deny him. You can't just be lukewarm and say, well, I don't want to rock the boat. The boat has got to be rocked. God does not put up with people who are lukewarm. He says, I would that you were either hot or cold. Well, everyone forsook Christ. He was all by himself with his enemies. Verse 4, Matthew 27, saying, I have sinned. This is Judas saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See you to that. Now that is right there the concern that these people have for anyone. Here they had used Judas to secure Christ at a time when the people weren't around him. They had just used him. He was just an instrument. Of course, as we'll see, this was all by God's design. By God's design. But nonetheless, in that design, God had seen to it that the church, his own people, would use one of Christ's own apostles to betray him. And when Judas realized that Christ was being condemned to death, I don't know what he thought. You know, maybe he thought that he would just be given a whipping or whatever. And there is speculation that Judas thought that if he could just force Christ's hand, that Christ would have to call down those 12 legions of angels, and then the kingdom would be set up right here and now. Because that's what every one of the apostles was looking for. That's what all Jews were looking for. And are to this day. They're looking for a Messiah to come and put the Jews over all other nations on earth and give them the rulership of the earth. That's what was expected then. That's what's expected today. And no one, I mean no one, not even the apostles of Christ, could see and understand this thing called the Spirit. No one saw God for what he really was. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. No one else will see God. You've got to be pure in heart. And pure in heart means that you put Jesus Christ above everything else, because this is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. It's not, the definition of eternal life is not to live forever. That's not the scriptural definition. The definition is to know God. Have the mind of God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Matthew 27 verse 5. I wanted to point out, these people used Judas. They didn't say to him when he came to him, Well, no, Judas, look, you need to realize that you've done God a great service here. This man's a false prophet. They weren't concerned for his soul at all. They didn't have any use for him at all. And you will find that the brothers and sisters who attend the denominational churches of this world will have just about as much use for you as these people had for Judas. When the time comes to stand up for you and to help you out, I'm not saying that they're all that way. I'm saying the ministers generally are. The minister generally, all they want is your money. That's all they want. But there are good people out there who will do anything to help you. So I'm not denying that. But what I'm saying is that the leaders, which is what these people are, the elders of the people, they'll chew you up and spit you out and think nothing of it. You say, well, they're not all that way. That's true. They're not all that way. There are good ministers who will do anything to help you. But when it comes to you standing up for the truths of God, they're not going to be with you. They're going to be against you. Because those good ministers wouldn't be ministers in the churches if they knew Jesus Christ, if they had his mind and had his doctrine. So when the choice has got to be made between the praise of men and acknowledging Jesus Christ and his doctrine, because you can't separate them. Anybody and everybody goes around saying they love Jesus Christ. They don't even know who they're talking about. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have his mind or the mind of the Father. They've got another Jesus, and they do love him. But he hates, that other Jesus hates the Jesus of the Bible. Verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now, every time you ever take a prophecy out of Scripture like that, and you go back in the Old Testament and look at it, it is just absolutely astounding what you can learn. So let's go back to, it's actually in Zechariah. It says Jeremy up here. And obviously Jeremiah had something to do with the writing of the book of Zechariah, because the Bible says so. Just that simple. Just that simple. It's not a contradiction in God's word. Jeremiah and Zechariah were contemporaries. Zechariah 11 is where the prophecy is found. Verse 1, it says, Now pay close attention. Like I said, it's so revealing when you check out where these prophecies come from. Open the doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour the cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, you oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. What in the world are we talking about? Let me tell you what we're talking about. Anytime you see cedars of Lebanon, oaks of Bashan, you are talking about big, prominent, fruitless men in the church. Always, always. Big, prominent, fruitless men in the church. Big name ministers who don't know the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but who do know another Jesus. Their Jesus will have you go fight for God and country and kill your friends, or your neighbors, your brothers in Christ, who don't know Christ, but they're still your brothers. You know, they're born of Adam, they're born of Noah, and God had covenants with both of those men. And through them, he has a covenant with all mankind and all men you meet. Regardless of the shape, size, looks, or anything about the color or anything about them, they are your brothers. You don't kill your brother. But the time will come, Christ said, when they that kill you will think they're doing God's service. And that's what the Christian church does today. It teaches you in the name of Jesus Christ to kill your brothers. So here you've got Oaks of Bashan and Cedars of Lebanon, big, big trees. And it says how? For they're being burned. In verse 3, it says, there is a voice of howling of the shepherds. The shepherds. Now, the whole world wants you to believe that Babylon the Great is just your flesh. It's just your flesh. Come out of your flesh and enter into the Spirit. That's the doctrine. That's the doctrine that keeps the truth hidden. Of course, now, you know, you've got the Protestants who might say, well, it's the Catholic Church. Come out of the Catholic Church and be a Protestant. And that's Babylon the Great. But when we read about Oaks of Bashan and we read about Cedars of Lebanon howling, we're not reading about the flesh itself. What we're reading about is the flesh being deceived by the false doctrines of Babylon, which is the church system. Babylon is the denominational, historical, orthodox Christian church system. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Because they're going to tell you otherwise. They want you to believe it's just your flesh or it's some other denomination. No, it is denominations. Babylon is saying, I'm of Paul or Apollos. That's Babylon. That's division. That's confusion. You remember all those scriptures we read in the previous Bible studies about being of one mind, one spirit, one gospel, have one voice, one mouth? All of those, a dozen of them. When the Bible says something that many times, so clearly, you need to listen. You need to pay close attention. And realize that you need to be of one mind. Jesus Christ is not a schizophrenic. He and his Father think just like that. I started to hold up to they have one mind. One mind. Christ said, I don't say anything, but what I get it from my Father. Not one word. It all came from his Father. We should be the same thing with Christ. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. But the whole world wants you to believe that if you believe that, you're a cult. You're the cult. Because you think that you can actually see and understand what Jesus says, and all of these ministers and people don't. They don't understand it. But you can. And so the pressure is really heavy not to go down there, that route. Don't go there. Who do you think you are? And you need to fight that. You need to be aware of it and you need to fight it. Babylon is not the flesh. Babylon is not the beast that comes up out of the sea. That would be the flesh. But the beast that comes up out of the earth. You see, the earth is pushed up out of the sea on the third day. The earth is the churches. Who come out of the flesh. Come out of the flesh. Yes. Receive a deadly wound and profess to be Christians. That's Babylon. Babylon has two horns like a lamb. But it just can't hide what it is because every time it opens its mouth, if you know the doctrine of Christ, it's real quick and easy to see that he speaks as a dragon. I'll be reading a few verses to that effect here as we go along. Verse 3. There's a voice of howling of the shepherds. This isn't the flesh. This is God's people. It is flesh, of course, but it's God's people in the flesh. For their glory is spoiled. A voice of roaring of young lions. For the pride of Jordan is spoiled. The pride of Jordan is Israel, in case you don't realize that. It's God's people. God's people are going to be spoiled. Shepherds are going to be held accountable for what they're doing to God's people. In Revelation 18, verse 4, we've got this. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues, sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Is this the flesh? Is this just the carnal flesh that we all have? Why is it called her? For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Listen, her in the scripture is the wife of God. The wife of God is a harlot. And that's why God told Hosea, go marry a harlot and have children by her, because that's what God is doing. His children come out of that harlot wife. Read it in Revelation 12. Read it in Revelation 17 and 18. The man-child who is to rule the nations comes out of a woman. The man-child who is to rule all nations is caught up to the throne of God. The woman isn't caught up to the throne of God. Where does she go? She goes into rebellion, into the wilderness. And in chapter 17 and 18, we're given a description of this woman. She rules over the kings of the earth. She has a cup in her hand full of abominations of the earth. The earth is the church. And those abominations are all of her false doctrines, with which she makes drunk the inhabitants of the earth, the people who are in the churches. They're drunk on their false doctrines. They really believe them. It's not like they don't believe them. They really believe that you should kill those dirty Arabs and fight for your family and your country and pull out that sword like Peter and stand up for Christ and fight for him. They believe this with all their hearts. And it's a doctrine straight from Gehenna. Because the doctrine of Christ, in contrast to that doctrine, is put up again your sword. All who take the sword, the physical sword, will die by the sword. This is the sword that destroys those who take up the physical sword. They're walking dead men. Let the dead bury their dead. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double to her, double according to her works. And the cup she has filled, fill to her double. Well, didn't I say that that cup was her false doctrines? Isn't that what I said? That's right. And so what is God going to do to these people who teach these false doctrines? What will he do? How will he deal with them? We don't have to guess about it. We're told. He'll come up to them and he'll say, you knew that I was a hard man, reaping where I hadn't sown, gathering where I hadn't strawed. You knew that. Why? He just agrees with them. He agrees with them that he's going to burn them in hell forever. And he lets them live with that. And you just can't imagine what the torment of that will be for those who have to go through it. And that's just one example, you know. That's just one example. Whatever your belief is, you think you ought to kill people, well, you'll be in fear of your life for 17 years. You know, and I'm referring to Joseph and his brothers there. That's our type in scripture of the lake of fire, how Joseph dealt with his brothers. Terrorized them for months. And then let them live in the fear of their lives for 17 long years until their father died. The old man has got to die before truth can finally be understood. That's just all there is to it. The old man has got to die. If you do the works, you will understand the doctrine. And you can't do the works as long as the old man is alive. If the flesh is still there, being struggled against, you will never be able to understand the mind of God. You've got to get dominion over the flesh before the things of the Spirit will begin to be seen. You can't see the things of the Spirit so long as you believe the flesh is the harlot. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is Ephesians 6:12. I don't have it here, but I'm going to refer you to it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. These people who want you to believe that Babylon is the flesh don't know that scripture's there, apparently. But we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this church world in the heavens. The heavens. Because the church is in the heavens. It's just not in the high heavens. It's in the heavens between our ears. It rules in our heavens and tells us all these lies that are the war that's taking place in heaven that the book of Revelation talks about from beginning to end. There was war in heaven. Where's the war in heaven? Right here. And the struggle is on to get you to believe the lie. To get you to believe that you're actually struggling with your flesh, when in reality, you're struggling with false doctrines. You're struggling with things that are contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You're struggling with all the doctrines of Babylon, because historical Orthodox Christianity doesn't have one doctrine that is right. Not one. And that's Isaiah 3 verse 1. Therefore, her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. Now, what is the fire? The fire is the word of God. This word will be in your mouth as fire, and this people is wood, and it will devour them. And those of you who have been there know that that's the way it is. Some of us have already been there. We've been through the fire. God has just knocked us down and burned out so much of what we could never have gotten rid of on our own. But God has ways. God has ways. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, is not a get out of jail free card. What that means is the more you sin, the more God will chasten you and spank your bottom until you see the light. The pain is going to become more intense than the pleasure. And in time, because he's God and you're not, he's going to win that battle. You're not going to win. There's no way. So give it up, you know. God will be the one who wins. Where sin abounds, God's chastening grace will much more abound. Verse 4 of Zechariah 11. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. This is his admonition here. Now we're getting down to where the 30 pieces of silver come in, and this is the chapter that has this in it. And this is what it's talking about in that chapter. Feed the flock of the slaughter. Psalm 44 verse 22 says, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Okay, verse 5 in Zechariah 11. Whose possessors slay them. We're talking about these shepherds who possess these sheep. Now listen to what it says. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed is the Lord, for I'm rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. Oh, I just wish I had a copy of Brother Kenneth Copeland. I wish I had that CD that we had at the conference down there in Mobile. Mike Pearson from up in Nashville brought that down. He just took it off TV, you know, right off TBN. Kenneth Copeland, reading Ephesians 3, talking about the love of God and the things of the Spirit, and saying in that verse that God is able, if you're grounded in love and in the Spirit, to give you far above what you can think or ask. Now here's Paul talking about the things of the Spirit and saying that God is able to give us far above what we're able to think or act and give us super abundantly above that. And Kenneth Copeland opens his eyes real wide and says, I can ask pretty big. I can ask pretty big. He doesn't have his mind on the welfare of the flock. He's asking about billions of dollars for Kenneth Copeland. And he said so. I'm not talking millions, he says, I'm talking billions. But you know, he says, I've learned that I'm not thinking big enough. We don't have a trillionaire in the earth yet, and I believe God wants me to be that trillionaire. That's what the man said. Me and Creflo, he threw Creflo in there with him. Me and Creflo, we're going to be the world's first trillionaires because Christ said right here that he would be able to bless us superabundantly above all we can think or ask. So all the spiritual blessings that God has promised us have just been taken away from us by means of these carnivorous shepherds, and they've been materialized right out of existence because the things that are material are passing. They won't be here much longer. This body isn't going to last very long, much less the dollars that, the paper dollars that it can accumulate. That's all going to be gone. What's Kenneth going to do then? The man's as naked as a jaybird. He doesn't have any clothes. He's starving to death, and he thinks that he's rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I'm rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. Revelation 3:17. What I'm trying to get across to you is that everything I'm reading here is talking about God's ministers, the ministers of his own flock, God's people, the church. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Revelation 3:17, this is the chapter 2 and 3, you know, talking to the seven churches. This happens to be Laodicea. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In Hosea 12, verse 8, we read, and Ephraim says, I'm become rich. I've found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. I am become rich. I have found me substance. In all my labors they'll find no sin in me. 99 sheep that don't need repentance. That's what we're talking about here. Those who want the inheritance but don't want to go through Christ to get it. Let's just slay him and take the inheritance. Okay, verse 6 of Zechariah 11. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. This is carrying right on with this theme of God's people being ripped off by their own shepherds. But lo, I will deliver the man, every one, to his neighbor's hand. Now you've heard me say that so many times, that the way God is going to deal with mankind is through mankind. That's just the way he deals with us, whether it's for good or bad. God uses other human beings to deal with humanity. So don't worry about meteors from outer space. Worry about, what you see in the mirror. That's your worst enemy in the whole world. You face the beast every day when you get up. But your next enemy is your fellow Christian. That is your next main concern. And what you want to be careful of is that you're not taken in by his false doctrines. For I will have no more pity on the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. I will deliver every man to his neighbor's hand and into the hand of the king. Your neighbor's hand and the hand of your leader. And they will smite the land. Who will? Your neighbor and the king. They will smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. God will deliver us into each other's hand. He's already got it planned. It's going to happen. And we will destroy each other. This is what will happen. So, the thing to do is to judge yourself now. If we would judge ourselves, we won't be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world, the church world. Anytime you hear the word world, think church. Think church. Because that's what's being talked about. And I will feed this is God talking, Christ. I will feed the flock of slaughter. Even you, O poor flock, And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty and the other I called Bands. And I fed the flock. Jesus Christ is the only person you can depend on. His word is the only thing you can count on. If you don't know the word of God, you don't know Jesus Christ. You've got to be in your Bible. You've got to be. You can't trust anybody but God's word. I will feed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul abhorred me. Now, shepherds in of God's people, shepherds of Israel, shepherds of the pride of Jordan. Jordan runs right through Israel. And they abhor God. That's what your Bible says. It's right here in Zechariah 11. The leaders of God's people abhor God. And the leaders of Christianity despise the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, then said I will not feed you. He that dies, let it die. And that which is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. That's the same thing that we're told in Revelation 22. He says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his works. Verse 10 of Zechariah 11, and I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break the covenant which I made with all the people. Now you see, God is talking about two groups here in Zechariah 11. He's got the sheep for the slaughter, and he's got all the people. Now all the people go with the false prophets. They always do. Christ said, woe unto you. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Well, you know, I just heard on the radio yesterday that they're about to produce a DVD of Billy Graham's life, and it's going to be entitled The Messenger of God. And it is going to be so full of accolades from every prime minister and prince and king and dictator around the world. I mean, that man was honored and revered and still is to this day by the leaders of this world. What does that tell you about his spiritual condition if you know the voice of your shepherd? Woe unto you when all men everywhere speak well of you. He's in bad spiritual shape. I don't know the man. I mean, I know who he is. I have nothing against Billy Graham. Except his doctrine, you know, it's straight out of hell. He teaches and preaches the doctrines of his father, the devil. And I have nothing against Billy Graham. So don't say that I do. I'm sure he's a charming and wonderful person to talk to. So long as you don't talk about the things of Christ, because he doesn't know anything about them. He doesn't know anything about them. I took the staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant that I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. So the poor of the flock that waited on me knew that it was the word of the Lord. The poor of the flock, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. And I said to them, if you think good, give me a price. Hey, did you notice that? I said to them, who did we just talk about? We were talking about the poor of the flock. Anytime you have a pronoun, it goes back to the immediately preceding noun. And that's why I was pointing out that all of Christ's own disciples fled and left him. Let me tell you all something. When you're reading your Bible and you come across all these stories in the scripture about a rich man and Lazarus. You come across a story about a Pharisee and a publican. You come across a parable about a prodigal son. You always tend to identify with the underdog, because Christ told the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he says, does no one condemn you? And she says, apparently not, you know, because he shamed them all out of sight. And Christ says to the woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's all he said to her. He didn't call her a snake and a pig and a viper and a hypocrite like he did the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Oh, he had no kind words for them. But he says, I don't condemn you. Physical adultery is nothing in comparison to spiritual adultery in God's eyes. We may not look at it that way. That's the way God looks at it. Spiritual adultery is something he does not appreciate. Spiritual fornication. Lies. Doctrinal lies. God does not like and will not tolerate. So he says too, let me read this again. I want you to get this. It was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon the Lord, waited upon me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said to them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Yeah. The poor of the flock, those that are sheep for the slaughter, are just as guilty of killing Christ as is the rest of mankind. And the Lord said to me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And all that we read just a minute ago about what happened with Judas and what happened with the money, the 30 pieces of silver that were used to secure Christ's apprehension, all of that was the fulfilling of this prophecy. You'd never have gotten that out of it if you, these people read Jeremiah and Zechariah 100 or so years, or several hundred years before Christ came along. They didn't know what that was saying. But we're told what this is talking about. We now know what's being talked about here. And what's being said is that we are all guilty of the death of Christ. Leaving Christ, as we all do, is to condemn him to death. And we all do this. So we're all part of the price that had to be paid for our sins. All right, getting back to Matthew 27. How long have I been talking here?
Almost 45 minutes.
Jeez, all right. Well, this may be another one of those two-parters. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, you say. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Now, there's great advice for us in these words, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is a time to just be quiet and let things take their course. Then said Pilate to him, hear you not how many things they witness against you? And he answered him to never a word, inasmuch as the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. One of the other gospels tells us that he was a murderer. He had killed several Romans. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom will you that I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Jesus, the anointed. Christ is the anointed one. Who will you that I release to you? For they knew, he knew. See, Pilate knew that the Jews just were envious of Christ. And so he called him their anointed one right to their face. When he did have him finally gave in and allowed Christ to be crucified, he put the King of the Jews on the cross just to spite the Jews. It was the last thing in the world that Pilate wanted to do was to kill Christ, but He had the whole nation against him. And I mean the whole nation. Yes, even those people who had eaten the bread and the loaves that Christ had fed them with. And no doubt many of the people whom Christ had healed were calling for his death. Because he healed multitudes. And we know, we're told straightforward, just right out, that 10 lepers had no gratitude at all for what he had done for them. I mean, 9 of the 10. Only one had it, and that one was not a Jew. He was a Samaritan. It was, you know, the Jews who believed on him who asked for his death. The Bible tells us that in John 8. Those Jews that believed on him, verse 30. In verse 37, he tells those Jews that believed on him, "You want to kill me." And today it's the Jews who believe on him, spiritual Jews. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. They claim to be Jews. They say they're Jews, but they aren't. But they're the ones who want to kill Christ. Because the Christ that they want to kill would tell them to love their enemies, and they're not going to have any part of it. For he knew for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, Have you nothing to do with that just man? For I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate's wife had an attachment to Jesus Christ somehow. Pilate's wife. And she wasn't the only woman that had an attachment to Jesus Christ, as you're going to hear here. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude of God's own people, I'm talking here, and that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Christ, Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Whither of the twain will you are released to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Now, does that sound to you like Pilate wanted to crucify Christ? I don't think so. But TBN, God's people, they will take the spotlight off of themselves. And they'll put it over on non-church people. Because when it's God's people, that's speaking to us today. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. God's people wouldn't do anything like that. It's not the churches that are the problem in the world. It's the flesh. Get your eyes off of this thing with two horns and get your eyes onto the flesh. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Now, you know, I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't even believe that this is talking about the Jews. I mean, of course it is. I'm not saying it's not. What I'm saying is it's not just talking about the Jews. It's talking about anybody who denies Jesus Christ. And in particular, the churches who despise his doctrine. That's who's being talked about here. His blood be on us and on our... Go fight for your country. You leave your salvation up to us. We'll take care of that. His blood be on us and on our children. You hate your enemy. We'll take care of this love your enemy stuff. We understand that. We'll explain that to you when you get back. You just get over there and take out a few Arabs. That's the message preached by all the Orthodox churches of Christianity. So we've got the promise. We got the promise right here in Luke 19:22. He says unto him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you." Out of your own mouth. So love your enemy means kill them. Okay. Your own mouth has spoken it. "You wicked servant, you knew that I was an austere man, taking up what I had not laid down and reaping that I did not sow. That's God's judgment right there. That's Luke 19:22, in case I didn't give you that chapter and verse. Acts 3:13. God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you, this is Peter in Acts 3, talking to the Jewish people right after Christ, the very ones who had killed Christ, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Denied him. Do you notice how Peter puts that? You denied him. You don't know him. He's not your Messiah. Crucify him in the presence of Pilate. Pilate's the flesh now. Rome is the flesh. When he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. But you, God's own church we're talking to here, killed the Prince of Peace. That, by the way, is verse 15 of the same chapter. You killed the Prince of Peace, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. See, Peter had a change of heart there in just a little bit of time. He went from being scared for his life to not caring a thing for his life. And it's only when we get to the point that we don't care a thing for this life that we will be given life. We will be given real life. We will be made to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now that's life. That is where the joy is to be found. That's where purpose comes in life. Because when you know Jesus Christ and you have his mind, you're not going to kill anybody. You're going to do anything you can for other people. You're going to love people. And you're going to stand for the doctrine of Christ if it turns everybody in the world against you. Because you're not going to hate them no matter how much they hate you. So you've got to know the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You've got to know what he says. You just have to do that. And we're witnesses of all Acts 10, verse 39, just saying the same thing. I want to give you a few verses here that just bring this out clearly. Let you know that I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not speculating about it. It is God's people who destroy God's people, God's elect. It's God's church that always destroys his elect. Woe unto you when all men everywhere speak evil of you, because so did their fathers. I mean, they spoke well of the false prophets. And they hated God's own people. That's what Christ said. He says they spoke well of the false prophets, but they hated the prophets that he sent to them. They hated Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They hated them. We're witnesses, this is Acts 10:39. We're witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew. Who? The Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He didn't implicate Pilate. He didn't implicate Rome. He implicates his own people, his own church. Jesus Christ says, Luke 13:33, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now, there have been a lot of people who have died outside the physical walls of physical Jerusalem, but we're not talking physical here. We're talking about God's people, spiritual Jerusalem. Revelation 13:1. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head names of blasphemy. Now, this is the flesh. This is the flesh. Revelation 13:1 is the flesh, the beast that comes up out of the sea. But is this the beast that kills God's elect? Is this the beast that demands that you bow down and worship the first beast? No, this is not that beast. This is not that beast. Verse 12 tells us about that beast. Or verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth, that's the church, you know, Jeremiah 22:29. O earth, earth, earth. This chapter is addressed to Judah and Jerusalem. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And the whole chapter is about how God's people have turned their back on him. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, if you think that that your struggle is just with your flesh, you aren't getting a thing out of these symbols in Revelation. It's the beast that comes up out of the earth with the two horns like a lamb that demands the worship of the flesh. And if you don't get that, you don't know who your enemy is. Your enemy is not your flesh. It's the powers and principalities in the heavens that are telling you to worship your flesh. Now, is that clear? I hope it is. I hope that's clear. The problem is not your flesh. It's the powers and principalities in the churches that want you to turn God's spiritual blessings into dollars. Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged, when he had delivered him to be crucified, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews."
That's where they get those Romans.
Yeah. Here's where they get the Romans, right here. After God's people have insisted that the legal system do their dirty work, this is all you'll see any attention paid to right here. And this, I'm telling you, you just cannot believe how this has been distorted and twisted to take attention off of God's church and onto the people of the flesh. But it's nonetheless, it's God's church who had Jesus killed. Verse 30. They spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. That's in Psalms 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And sitting down, they watched him there. Now, man, let me see how much I've got to go here. How long have I been talking, Billy? Okay. All right. I'm going to go over just a little bit so we can get this all in one talk. I don't have enough to carry it on to another day. So let's try to get this done. Please be patient with me. They sitting down, they watched him. Listen, the parallels between Jesus and Joseph are just incredible. Incredible. Let's read Genesis 37, verse 23. It came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, his father had sent him down to his brothers, you know, just like Christ said, his father had done him. He had sent him to check on the vineyard. And those that he had sent him to said, he sent prophets first, and they stoned them. The people he sent first, they stoned them. Then he sent his own son, and they said, "Let's kill him and take the inheritance." Well, here's Joseph coming down to his brothers, sent from his father, wearing his coat of many colors. You know, he wasn't ashamed of his father and what his father thought of him. He appreciated what his father thought of him. But his father loved him more than all of his brothers. Does God love you more than he does the churches that run Babylon? Well, he should if you're in Joseph's position. If you're where Christ was, God loves you more than he does the others. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It's all through the scripture. It's called the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent is not the heathen world. The seed of the serpent is you are of your father, the devil, talking to his own church. That's the seed of the serpent. And it's the theme that runs through the entire Bible. It's not the flesh. It's not mankind as a whole. It's the church. It's the church. Them that say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will cause them to come down and worship at your feet and to know that I've loved you more than them. And I added the words more than them. I added that. Even though I didn't, it's not adding to God's word, because it says Jacob loved Joseph more than his brothers. And it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So I'm not adding to God's word. I'm just sticking that in so you'll get the point. They'll come and worship at your feet and know that I have loved you. Well, what does that say for them? I didn't love them, because they were in the flesh, and flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Till we come out of the flesh, God cannot love what we are at that time. He loves us and he will bring us out of the flesh, but there's a time when we're used as instruments of destruction. Sitting down, they watched him there. Verse 36 of Matthew 27. In Genesis 37, verse 23, came to pass when Joseph was come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. How was Christ on the cross? He was thirsty. And they sat down to eat bread. They sat down to eat bread, just like what happened with Christ. Lamentations 6, verse 63. Lamentations 3, verse 63. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. Render to them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. To harass and to destroy God's elect is music in the ears of the church. That's who Jeremiah is lamenting here, is God's people. The book of Lamentations is a lamentation over God's church, over God's people. Acts 25, verse 1. When Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended to Caesarea to Jerusalem. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting in judgment, commanded Paul to be brought. It's not good to be sitting in judgment of God's elect, because they are going to judge you. Don't you know you will judge the world? Don't you know you will judge angels? Okay, Matthew 27. We got a little bit more to go here. And set up over his head an accusation. This is what Pilate did. And set up over his head an accusation. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He didn't say that he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate was rubbing, if I've got to kill this man, I'll do it my way. I'll just call him your King. And it'll be that way right there on the cross. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, you that destroyed the temple. See, this is the Jews that Christ talked to that he said believed on him. You that destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and the elders and said, he saved others. Himself, he can say, look at that. Just look at the nerve of that. He saved others. They admit to that. But he can't save himself. They didn't know. They didn't know that this was what was preordained to be done. If he be King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe on him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. See? If you're so stupid as to think that you shouldn't fight for your country, okay, we'll just kill you and see how much good it does you to be so much better than the rest of us. That's the attitude. That's the attitude right there. And we're living amongst it. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wolves don't have much patience with sheep. They don't have a bit of patience with them. You need to know that. The thieves also which were crucified him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, not even the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. It's got to be given up. Some of them that stood there when they heard it said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see if whether Elias will come to save him. When Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now there's a scripture in Hebrews that tells us that this signified the fact that the Holy of Holies was now open to those who are in Christ, and that there is nothing to keep us from being seated now with Christ in heavenly places. Because Christ is that veil. And we're told that in Hebrews. The veil, that is to say his body, has been rent. That is to say his body has been rent. And we now have access to the very presence of God. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. The impact of that sentence I just read there, you cannot begin to imagine. These weren't people who nobody knew. These were people who had died recently. This wasn't Enoch and Elijah. This was recent saints who had been hearing the preaching of Christ. These are people like Lazarus who had been raised just about a week before. And when Lazarus was raised, it was a big deal. A lot of people came to Jerusalem just to see Lazarus, it says, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Dead 4 days. These people had probably been dead longer than that, but they were known. And the impact of their testimony was what got this thing called the Christian church off the ground. A resurrection from the dead is a big deal. That's why you don't see any of Benny Hinn's resurrections from the dead, because they don't happen. It's never happened. The man's a liar. He's a false prophet and a very bad one. I mean, it's almost amazing. That just blows my mind how people fall for the things that man says. And all the rest of them. They go to heaven and they have conversations with Jesus and come back and give you all these lies, and people just drink it in as if it had any truth whatsoever in it. And it doesn't. It doesn't have one bit of truth in it. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now Matthew 27 verse 55 says, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Now, you know, you women sometimes feel like you're just not as prominent in Scripture as men are. But I'm telling you what. When you can say that you've ministered to Jesus Christ, you're pretty prominent. You're pretty prominent. And Christ's ministry... Now, let me read this next verse here. This is in Luke 8, verse 3. Talking about how Christ was financed, how he got done what he got done. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others ministered to him of their substance. Carrying on in Matthew. Now, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was a Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Where were the disciples? They had fled. They were running in fear of their lives. But the women stayed with Christ right to the very end. Right to the very end. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, in other words, the Sabbath, the chief priests, these men who wouldn't go into the hall the day before, you know, because they would have been defiled in front of all the people, they go secretly on the Sabbath day. Don't think a thing about going into the hall then. Come to Pilate saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people that he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So I want to conclude with the question that I asked at the beginning. Who killed Jesus? Well, the answer is found in Acts 4:24, lest we give too much credit to the flesh. And on down to verse 30. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Now, what we're talking about here is Peter and John had just been brought out of the prison after they'd been put in it. They had healed this man of his crippled legs, who'd been that way for 40 years. And they were told not to be preaching, and they put him in jail for preaching. And then they sent them, the angel brought them out, and they sent for them again and sent them away with a warning. Didn't put them back in prison. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?' The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ." Now, if you go back to Acts 2, where Peter is first talking to the people on the day of Pentecost, he says, "I want you to know that this Jesus, whom you put to death, has now been made Lord and Christ." Now we're talking about the Lord and his Christ. That is, you and me. We are the Christ of the Lord. They've stood up against the Lord and his Christ, for of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, and all the people of Israel were gathered together. Why did they gather together? Why were they there? What got them there? Verse 28 of chapter 4. "For to do whatsoever your hand," we're talking about God here, "for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done." So it's God who works all things after the counsel of his own will, even the death of his son. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal and that signs and wonders be done in your name." So that is who's running the show. It's all of God. God is working it all after the counsel of his own will. And if we can get that through our heads, all the trials that we face, all the day-to-day pressures will become a little bit more bearable, and we'll be able to say with Paul, you know, that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And we'll be able to allow God to work his work in spite of all the things that seem to be going contrary to it. And we won't fall for all these false doctrines that would have us to believe that we absolutely have to do something contrary to what he has already prepared to be done, what his hand and his counsel has before ordained to be done. If there's a war to be fought, yes, God has seen beforehand that it will be had, that it will be fought. But don't you allow other Christians to convince you that you need to be partaking of the affairs of this age. It ain't so. Okay, that's it for today. I know I've gone way over. But we'll be going on to the last chapter of Matthew next week. And after we go through this, I want to do what Sandy suggested. After we get through the Gospel of Matthew here, I want to do what Sandy suggested a while back. It just seems like it would be a big help to look into this thing of numbers. Numbers have great significance to them, and it will open your eyes to understand so many things in God's Word if you can get a feel for what each number in Scripture stands for. We're not going to go to 144,000. We'll just go through 12 and its multiples. But we will do that. Does anybody have any questions about what we said today?
What was said today?
Go teach your kids, Wayne. Okay. That was my son, Wayne, for those of you out there in the rest of the world. He teaches the kids, and we count on him to keep him out of our hair while we have our Bible study. Okay, if that's the case, then Mike, would you mind dismissing us? Okay. Frank, you do that if you would.
Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come and listen to your word and apply our hearts. And Father, we ask that you go with us as we journey on the roads, keep us safe. And Father, we pray that you'll apply your word to our hearts and lives so that we can be good stewards in your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.